Just real quick, a couple announcements to add to either the bulletin or the slide presentation. First of all, welcome back to our sister Juanita. Welcome back to the Wood family from being away in West Virginia. Welcome back to our sister Tina. Welcome back to our sister Jackie, who's been ill for some time. We're thankful that you all are back and feeling better. Also, Sister Eloise Hicks will be going in this week for some testing, and she requests prayers on her behalf. Okay, so got a new clicker up here. I remember that was someone's suggestion, so trial and error. So
bottom right.
Right arrow.
Bottom right,
okay. Scott knows what he's talking about. So, hey, in the bulletin, we were going to preach on the powerful message for this mess age that we're living in. We'll bypass that. I just couldn't pull things together like I wanted to, so wanted to change sermons this morning. So I'm thankful I have that option to do that. I want to talk about the inward person this morning. The inward man. You know why? Because each one of us have an inward person within us, don't we? Yeah, the inward man is the real me. It's the real me that will exist forever. The question is, what will be my eternal condition? If there's something inside of me that we cannot see, we call it the soul, we call it the spirit, we call it the inward man, we all need to be concerned about that. As Brother Ben read in your hearing from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and we'll use this verse about three times, I believe, in this presentation. Paul writes, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even though our outward man is perishing. Let me stop right there. Is our outward man perishing? Are we all getting older? Are we all breaking to some point or another? We think of the little children here, and we say, well, no, obviously not, okay? But eventually, the older they get, their body will wear out also, okay? And so Paul says, though our outward man is perishing, look what's going on inside the Christian. The inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man can only be renewed day by day if we stay within the realm of God's Word. How are we doing as far as being renewed day by day? I want us to think about that for consideration this morning. Again, the inward man, it's the real me. And when we talk about the inward person, look what we're talking about. We're talking about one's mind. We're talking about the control center, if you will. One's thoughts, one's purposes, one's attitude. One's will, one's sincerity, one's spirit. That's what we're looking at this morning. And I just want to reiterate, each one of us have this within us. Okay? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you're familiar with the context there, there was going to be a new king coming on the scene. And so the prophet writes this, the Lord speaking through Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, God says. That's not the man I want to be king. That may be who you think ought to be king because he's handsome and, you know, he's just all chiseled out. He's just, you know, this supreme specimen of a man. But wait a minute. For the Lord does not see as man sees, because man looks at the outward appearance. Isn't that true? Sometimes, I'm going to stop there just for a moment. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we're more concerned about the outward appearance than we are the inward appearance, aren't we? Yeah, that's a real possibility. But listen, God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I'm suggesting again, the heart being the control center of the entire being. All right? That's what God looks at. And listen, When this is in good shape, when this is in accordance with the will of God, everything's going to be fine. But when we lose control of this, that's when things can, well, just basically get ugly. So there again, one's mind, thoughts, purposes, attitude, will, sincerity, and spirit. We go on and we look at the psalmist in chapter 51 at verse 6. The psalmist says this, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." But don't you find that to be true? Don't you consider yourself a wise person in the Scriptures? If the inward part is going on as it ought to go, we gain wisdom. James would tell us, if any of you lack wisdom, to do what? Pray to God, and what will God do? God will give it to you liberally. All right? Yeah. So that happens on the inside, the inward parts. Romans chapter 2, we discussed that a few months ago, but Paul says he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Another passage is in Romans 7. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I can't stress this enough, church. The inward person. That realm that makes you and I click. That person who causes us to be who we are, either for good or for bad. That's why we're calling it the control center, because that's exactly what it does. Oh, I knew it. First Peter chapter 3. Do not let your adornment, sisters, be merely outward. You know about the arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of fine apparel. No, Peter says this, rather let it be the hidden person of your heart. What is that hidden person of your heart, sisters? With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And sisters, if you possess this quality, notice what Peter says through the Spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Psalm 62:4. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. Watch this. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. How's that for being hypocritical? Yeah. Selah, or a pause, if you will, or an interlude, I believe is the Hebrew definition. And there's some controversy whether what that means. But nevertheless, that doesn't take away from the point of context here. In Matthew 7, Jesus said it this way, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, what are they? Ravenous wolves." You see that? That's what they are. I say again, the inward man is the real me. It's the real you, Luke 11. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, look what you do. You make the outside of the cup and the dish, you make that real clean. That's the outward appearance." But as Jesus is using this analogy on this utensil, this cup, look what else he says. "But you, your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." You know what? We can be deceptive to people, can't we? We can put on a great facade, can't we? I mean, we can really, you know, master that. But inside, what's really going on with us? Who are we really? On the inside. That's why we need a sermon on this sometimes, because Christians are not immune from thinking that way, from being deceptive. So often in Paul's writings, and we'll use one of them here in just a second, be not deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. God will not be mocked. It's what the scripture says, all right? And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were mocking God. So, 2 Corinthians 4:16, I said we'll use this about three times. Here's the second time. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The devil wants us to lose heart, right? Oh, yes, that's what he, if you're taking notes, Luke 18, verse 1. Yeah, the devil wants us to lose heart. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not give up or not lose heart. That's another way that we can overcome losing heart, by praying every day. Our spirits, listen, are heading for eternity. And our flesh is heading to dust. Let's just let that resonate just for a second. Our spirits, that inner person within us, is heading for an eternal state. Somewhere or the other. The flesh, going back to dust. Yeah. Now, let me just use a simple illustration. We could go to a local cemetery. Perhaps it's a friend, perhaps it's a relative. If they were interred into the grave, into the ground, and if you were to bring them back up, if you were to excavate and bring the casket back out of the ground, and sometimes coroners and others have to do that to prove a point, as you know, and that seal on that coffin is broken and it's opened up, is the corpse the same as it was before it went into the ground? No, it's not. I say again, our spirits are heading for eternity, all right. But our bodies, the flesh, it's going right back to dust. With that thought in mind, let me ask you this. Which one do we maintain the most? Which one do we care about the most? The outward or the inward? Let me say that again. Our spirits, our inward person, is heading for somewhere in eternity. The outward, back to the dust. Okay? Here's one such example from Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7 and 8. There's that warning again. Be not deceived. Don't be deceptive. Be not deceived. Why? Because God is not mocked. Don't think for a split second that God does not know everything about you and me and the world as far as that goes. So be not deceived. Watch this. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Do you understand what Paul's saying there? Well, watch how he gets more specific if you don't. For he who sows to his flesh. Now, we've been talking about the flesh and the spirit, right? If you go ahead and you sow to the flesh and you take all care about the flesh, okay? And it's all about the flesh and what the flesh wants and what the flesh desires. If you sow to this flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. Can I say / destruction? But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So here we are, we're sowing, right? Are we sowing more to the flesh than the Spirit? Are we sowing to the Spirit more than the flesh? Well, there's the outcome. There's the final resolve right there. Hopefully this is registering in our hearts this morning. Understanding that, listen, I gotta get my life together. I truly do. Because if I don't, knowing that my spirit is going somewhere to an eternal state, and that the body is going to go back to dust, hey, the party's over in this life if we sow to the wrong, if we sow to the flesh and not the Spirit. Yeah, 1 John chapter 2, I quote that quite often here. And there's a reason that we do this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Listen to this warning by the Apostle John. He says, love not the world, all right, neither the things of the world. I'm committing King James to memory. But if anyone loves the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not in him. Do you remember when Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve how many masters? You can't serve two. Why can't you, Jesus? Because you're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to cling to one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. You may attempt to. You may try to. But you cannot do it. There's a point in our lives we have to make a decision. But John goes ahead and says in verse 16, for all that is in the world is what, John? Well, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Listen to the qualifier that John now uses. He says, these are not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It didn't come from God. No. But is of the world. That's the mantra of the world. That's the idea of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's all about fulfilling my desires. But wait a minute. The world is passing away. And the lust of it. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Simple question. Do you want to abide forever with God? Okay. Yeah. Then don't fulfill the lust of the world. Get away from the world. Be the example to the world as we're supposed to be. Be the light of the world as Jesus teaches. Well, we'll get to Romans 12 here in a couple minutes perhaps. Again, just to emphasize, pardon me, the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Do we ever give it much thought or contemplation about this world passing away? Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I don't have that one listed. But 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's listen to verses 10 and 11. Because this is really a sobering thought. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now remember verse 9. How that the Lord is not slack concerning slackness, or concerning his promise, as some would count slackness. But the Lord is what? He is long-suffering. He's so long-suffering that what? He's not willing for any to perish. That means anyone to perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but what? But that they, the world, should come to repentance. That's great, isn't it? That we have such a loving God.
But look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Did you hear that?
Will be burned up. The world is passing away. Hey, you want global warming? There's global warming in the true sense of the scriptures. That's what's going to happen. But wait a minute.
Look at verse number 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. Well, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Knowing that this is the ultimate end, how should I be living? What about that inward man now? How should I be living knowing that this world is going to be burned up and everything within it? I hope that would stimulate us in our thinking to live as God would have us to live. Going on.
Shifting gears here a little bit. The inward or outward. Listen, the spiritual part of us equals what?
Eternity. Somewhere or the other. I've already established that.
The material part of us, the flesh part of us, equals the temporal things in life. Just as we look there in 1 John 2 and 2 Peter 3, they're going to dissolve. They're going to burn up. It's going to cease one day. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, you remember that illustration? He says there's really two ways to choose in life. There's a broad way. He says there is a broad way, and he says many will go in thereat. That broad way leads to destruction. That's the souls of the unrighteous. And then Jesus says, but wait a minute, there's a more narrow way, a more difficult way to live, a more constrained way to live. Constrained in the sense that we're following God's word. All right? And that's the souls of the righteous. Well, when one dies, using that illustration, where does their spirit go? Where does that inward person go? Well, if you're a righteous person, when you die, you're going to go to paradise. That's what Luke chapter 16 is all about. That's where Jesus went for the 3 days, you remember. That's where he took the thief there on the cross, that this day you'll be with me in paradise. All right? Yeah. That's where Lazarus was at, in paradise. He was now comforted. But remember, there is that great gulf separating paradise and torment. I said earlier that the spirit, the inner person, goes to one of two eternal states. Well, for a temporary time, when one dies, one will either go to paradise or they'll go to torment. That's where the rich man was. Remember that? And in torment, what did he do? He lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And that's when he cried out, what? Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame. And have Lazarus just to dip his finger in water and come over and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. No, Lazarus, don't you remember in your lifetime you had the good things and Lazarus had the evil things? Now, he is comforted. Lazarus is now comforted. But you're tormented. Don't you remember that? Yeah, there you go. Think about that. Well, listen, obviously, the spiritual person goes to one of these two places at death. The body goes there, right? Yeah. The body goes there. Now, I know there's the option of cremation. I get that, and we understand that also, all right? But in essence, the body goes to the grave, and so we follow this idea. But what about the resurrection? In John 5, verses 28 and 29, John writes there, to his listeners, John chapter 5,
verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, Jesus says, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves shall hear his voice. And guess what? They shall come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Hey, away with this rapture theory. There's only one resurrection, okay? And it includes everyone. Everyone. If we should die before the Lord comes back, we're going to be resurrected. Think about that. Let's follow this one out. Jesus spoke in Matthew 25 there, the last verse, verse 46, and these shall go into life everlasting. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Okay? Matthew 25, 46. But wait a minute. In Matthew 25, 41, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's one or the other. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory in between. It's one or the other. And that's why Paul writes what he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11 says this, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. Well, are we persuading men today, mankind, to change your life? Because, listen, judgment is coming for all, for everyone. What are we doing about that? What about our loved ones? What about our co-workers? What about our friends? What about your neighbor? Are we telling them about the judgment to come? Well, it is, you know, basically. Listen, where are our priorities and values this morning? Are the things you value most, are the things I value most, are they material and temporary? Or are they spiritual and eternal? Which one do we value the most? Well, a couple points in the lesson will be yours to do with what you so choose. Here's what Jesus said. Maybe this will help in our decision. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, for thieves they'll break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Watch this. For where your treasure is, wherever your control center is leading you, there your heart will be also. That's really where your heart's at. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But verse 23 says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There it is. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So let's look at this illustration. Our treasure is that which we value most. Our treasure is what we seek in this life the most. Our treasure is what we desire the most. So we got a chest full of coins there, you know, the hidden treasures found, you know, blown off of a ship, you know, back in the 16, 1700s, and it was discovered. All right? Look at that. Let's take out the coins, and you put in, and I'll put in, something else in that treasure box. The most thing that I love the most in this life, I'm putting in that treasure box. What did you put in? Lying before each of us is the choice between earth and heaven, the physical and the spiritual, the flesh versus the spirit, and the temple versus the eternal. That's really what this is portraying. And please let this, again, resonate. Let it resonate, because we will and must choose one or the other. You remember the rich young ruler that Jesus spoke to there in Matthew 19, 21 and 22? The rich young ruler run to Jesus, you know, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. But anyway, do the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, well, which ones, Jesus? And so Jesus starts naming the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, well, I've done them all. I've done that, Jesus. This is his next question. What lack I yet? What's missing in my life, Jesus? How many things did Jesus tell him was missing? One thing. You know why you're a rich young ruler? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all your riches, because Jesus went right to his heart, and distributed it to the poor. And then you come and you follow me. Look at him, brother. Jesus. Isn't there something else I can do other than giving up my riches? No. No one can serve two masters. You're either going to serve the riches or you're going to serve me. All right? Yeah, so he goes away sorrowful because he had great wealth, right? Then in Luke 12, 16 through 21, the rich farmer, Jesus called him a fool. Why did he call him a fool? Because he was all wrapped up in himself. It was all about me. I've got how many pronouns there are mentioned there in that context. You know, this is what I will do. I will this. I will that. Well, guess what? He tore down his barns. He did build the greater barns. He did build those barns up, right? And then what was his mentality? He said, take thine ease, soul. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's when God said, this night, your soul is going to be required of you. Then whose will all these things be? Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas, Paul said, he forsook me, having departed into Thessalonica. He went right back out into the world from whence he came out of. Matthew 6, the first 18 verses, and then verse 23. The hypocritical Jewish leaders who loved the praise of men, all they were concerned about was the outside. And you know what Jesus said, I think around verse 2? They had their reward. They want to be seen men, they had their reward. Solomon, Ecclesiastes 5, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, watch this, and he shall take nothing from his labor. We sometimes use the cliche, well, you can't take it with you. No, that's basically what Solomon's saying. You can't take it with you, right? But what can you take with you? That's what I want to ask this morning. What can you take with you, which he may carry away in his hand? And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. Somebody said in the Bible once, naked came I into the world, and naked am I going out. I brought nothing in, I'm taking nothing with me. The control center, the inward person. What am I thinking about most? And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? He goes on to say in 1 Timothy, Paul really hits home here. He says, now godliness with contentment, what is that? You want an investment, not a financial investment. I'm talking about a spiritual investment.
Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. And there it is. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So, since we can't take it with us, so to speak, having food and clothing with these, let's be content with that. Boy, I tell you, Paul said it this way, and here's this thing about contentment. It just doesn't arbitrarily with something we just have. Paul said, I've been up here, and I've been down here, and I've been in between. And whatever state I have found myself, I have learned to be content. Contentment is something you learn to do. You've got to learn to make adjustments in your lifestyle. You've got to learn that I can't keep going down this path because I know where that's going to take me. Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, and that's us who were baptized with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life hidden with Christ in God when Christ, who is our life, appears. Did you hear that? Christ, who is our life, appears. Then you will also appear with Him in glory. Here's a Cherokee proverb. But I want you to notice I also have a biblical scripture. There's a battle of two wolves inside us all. One is evil. It is anger. It's jealousy. It's greed. It's resentment. It's lies. It's inferiority. And it's ego. The other is what? Well, it's good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, and truth. Which wolf wins? And there's your answer. The one who we feed. That's the wolf that wins. That's exactly what Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 7 and 8. If you sow to the flesh wins. If you sow to the Spirit wins. It's really easy to understand the formula. This is revealed in our actions and efforts. The inward person, the outward person. Things which nourish us spiritually and produces spiritual growth. Think about that. Like Bible study and Bible reading. Hey, can I improve in that? Is that nourishing me spiritually? Is it producing spiritual growth? What about attending worship services and wholeheartedly participating, well, and encouraging one another? What about prayer, expressing our heart's desire and our thanksgiving? How's that? How about serving and laboring in the kingdom? All right. Yeah, how about associating with spiritually minded people? What will that do for me? Well, quit associating with spiritually minded people and come back in 6 months and tell us, how did that work out? Second Timothy 2:15, our primary intake must supplement our greatest need. And what is our greatest need? But a right relationship with God. That's why we study, to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, our time, our energy, our effort should be focused upon establishing and strengthening and solidifying this relationship. That's why, besides this, adding to your faith what? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Because if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, what? You're blind. You can't see. You're nearsighted. You can't see afar off. Verse 10 reminds us, therefore be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Because verse 11 says, if you do that, for so an entrance shall be given unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ron, does that sound familiar on Wednesday night? Yeah. Romans 12:1-2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Your bodies to be holy. It's to be acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual / reasonable service. All right? Verse 2 says what? And be not conformed to this world, but do what? Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why. Yes, we live in the world. We have attachments to the world because we work in the world. We live in the world. We're not called on to be monks in some monastery and getting away from the world. No, we've got to have contact with the world, but we don't have to be contaminated by the world. So it's contact with the world, and yet not being contaminated by the world. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Through the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Watch that. The inner man. Oh, the inner man is so vital to our spiritual survival. Real quick, there it is, the third time. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. Well, how is it with you this morning? We certainly know that our outward man is perishing, but what about that inner person? Is it being renewed day by day? And that's our choice, if I want to renew it or not. But Paul said, don't lose heart, don't give up, even though you're going through difficult times and trials. Don't give up, don't lose heart. Jesus said it again. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you want to find your eternal state, your eternal person within you, that eternal spirit, yeah. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you're here this morning, you need to make any adjustments, any changes in your life. Remember, you've got an inner person inside you. You've got an inner man. And that inner person, that spirit, is going to be in one of two places for all eternity. We control the destination of that spirit. And that's all. If you're outside the body of Christ, I'm encouraging you to obey the gospel this morning by believing in Jesus, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, by being baptized for the remission of your sins, added to the Lord's kingdom. Think about that. Having your name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Perhaps you've done just that. And yet, you have severed your fellowship and relationship with God. It's time to renew and restore that as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.